There's a little cartoon I read the other day. Lucy from the Peanuts cartoon is speaking to Linus, and she comes up to him and says, "This is a pebble, and I want you to hold this pebble and keep it and observe it, because someday it's going to grow into a rock or into a stone. You don't really want it to grow into a stone, because stones are not good things. You want it to grow into a rock, so watch it carefully." And I kind of chuckled at that, and then I thought, you know, Mr. Schultz, you were wrong. The pebble needs to grow into a stone, because that's what we read about here in 1 Peter, right? We don't want to be rocked, we want to be stones, living stones. We, as an executive, that's Dave Quinn and Rob Waddell and Gary Giesbrecht and myself, since April, have been wrestling with these two documents. One is the Constitution, and we ratified that the other meeting in June. And the other is the bylaws. My brother-in-law and I were talking about this a while ago, and he says, "I don't want anything more to do with that kind of stuff. That's all just stuff." And yet for me, it has really been an enjoyable and even transforming journey. Oh yeah, there are times when we've come to this certain bylaw and we've said, okay, now we've got this the way it needs to be. And then the next time we come together for a meeting, somebody says, "But really, you know, when you come back to that, it really should." And back we go and wrestle with it again. And on Tuesday, we want to present what we have so far to the congregation. So why do we do this? Why do we go through constitution revisions? And why do we have a constitution? And why do we work with bylaws? And I want to share with you today my journey and my understanding. The Constitution, and we've heard Dave Quinn say this a number of times, the Constitution defines who we are. The bylaws define what we do. And when we've got the bylaws put aside, then we've got another journey working with policies and procedures, which will define how we do what we do. And I think this is very important. We need to know who we are. And it's important to know what tasks there are for us to do. And important as it is, we need to know how we're going to go about doing those things. Peter says here in second chapter of his first letter, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men and chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Listen, people, this is who we are, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. When you looked in the mirror this morning to comb your hair or cut your beard or whatever else it was you were doing in the mirror, did you see a royal priest? You should have. That's who we are. I like what Neil Anderson says. He wrote a book called The Bondage Breaker, and in there he has a list of who we are in Jesus Christ. And he heads it up by saying, we are saints. And I use that quite freely. I say I'm Saint Nick. You're Saint Peter. We're saints. You know, Neil Anderson goes on to say that so many Christians buy into the lie of Satan that we are sinners. We are no longer sinners if Christ has died for us once and for all and has redeemed us. He has changed us from sinners into saints. That's not to say we don't mess up now and again, because if you're anything like me, and I'm sure that you're not quite as bad as I am, but I mess up a lot of times. More often than I care to admit. In fact, sometimes I come up here and I say, I'm preaching today, me. How dare I stand in the pulpit of God and share his word when I'm the kind of a person I am? And then the Holy Spirit comes and says, Nick, remember you're a saint. And God has forgiven once and for all the things that you do that are not of him. The things I've done, the things I'm doing, and those which I will do. They're all covered by his grace, and I've been forgiven. And I am now a saint. Whether you want to admit it or not. I'd prefer it if you called me Saint Nick when you meet me, but that's up to you. At least tell your kids. We are chosen by God. We are precious to him. And we are being built into a spiritual house. We need to be convinced of this, and we need to believe it. So how convinced are you that you're a saint? Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, for I know whom I am believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I have some relatives, June and I have some relatives in another Mennonite denomination. And we've had some pretty interesting discussions, maybe even arguments. Because those relatives say, well, we can only hope that we will get to heaven. No, brothers and sisters, we don't need to only hope. We know. Because once and for all, Christ has forgiven us our sins, and we are now joint heirs with him. Think of that. Joint heirs. When God sits there at the head of the table and says, come on, all my kids, we're one of them. We're one of God's kids. And he is honored. He makes himself be honored to include us in that circle. Our constitution that we've been wrestling with declares our name, Coaldill Mennonite Church. It says in there that we are committed to calling persons to a life in Jesus Christ, to equipping and sending God's people to live the word as we bear witness to the transforming impact of Jesus in our lives. It says that we are rooted in Jesus, growing in grace, connected in community, and branching into the world. It goes on to verify these statements by giving our confession of faith, our basic beliefs, our understanding of congregational, familial, and societal relationships, and the ordinances of baptism, communion, and marriage that we subscribe to. So, who are we? We are chosen, royal, and holy. We are a people belonging to God, a people living under the mercy of God. Joel says in chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the hand servants in those days will I pour out my spirit. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That, brothers and sisters, are who we are. Living stones. See, I lay in stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Then he goes on, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we may declare the praises of him. But at the beginning, in verse 5 there, it says, we, like living stones, are being built. This is what we do. We're living stones, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's a parable in Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. We all know this parable. A publican and a Pharisee stop at the corner to pray. And the Pharisee says, oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. And the publican beats on his breast and says, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. We are the people who have been humbled and exalt the Lord, not ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the spiritual gifts, and he says, the gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us how to live the life of love. That's what we are to do. In the bylaws, we have the definitions we use to define what we as a church do. How we do church. How we partner with each other in doing church. We need to trust in the stone laid in Zion, the chosen and precious cornerstone, and believe in him, this capstone, obeying his message, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. The psalmist says, praise awaits you, O God. it really suits him. And that's what we do. We come together as a people in Coaldale Mennonite Church to praise and worship God. And that's the first thing that we as a church do. We gather because God, in his infinite wisdom, and sometimes I wonder how come that's called wisdom when he picks somebody like me, but in his infinite wisdom, he has chosen each one of us to be a royal priesthood, and in response, what do? We gather to worship him. We gather to do church. We gather to be the community of faith. We gather to be the testimony of a God who loved us even while we were sinners. Peter goes on and says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. I thought about that little phrase quite a lot. What have I been accused of doing wrong? And one of the first things that come to mind is that there's a lot of people who think I'm politically incorrect. Because there are people that are being accepted in the community that are not walking in the footsteps of the Lord. And if I say something, I'm accused of being wrong. Does my life give a good enough example to those people that though they accuse me, they see my good works and thereby glorify God? Abstain from sinful desires, Peter says, as aliens and strangers in the world. In other words, the world is all about living as aliens to God and embracing sinful desires. And in Sunday school, we sort of kind of talked about that when we were talking about feelings. And not all feelings are bad. But when feelings take us to the place where they don't honor God, we need to call ourselves to abstain from them. Because they're things that war against the soul. We're to live such good lives, as I just shared, that those who would accuse us glorify God when his truths become evident. Remember the centurion who stood there at the cross when Jesus was crucified? And it says in Luke chapter 23, when he saw what happened as Christ hung on the cross, he praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. And then it goes on to say, the people witnessing this beat upon their breasts and went away. Why? Because they were confronted with the truth in spite of where they had been. It's incredibly important how we do the things that we do. Look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the call to be salt and light, to fulfill God's law, and murder and adultery and divorce and oaths and an eye for an eye and love for the enemies are listed there. Giving to the needy. Our attitudes when we pray, when we fast, and when we give our tithe. not worrying about what the world has got lying out there, but seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, and doing this without being judgmental. The call is always to come to God, because that's where true wisdom is. So our policies and procedures manual will define how we do the things that we do, our various duties and responsibilities, how we abstain from sinful desires, how we live such good lives that God gets glorified. Now I know these seem like cold documents, like, you know, so much words and so many thoughts that people have. But I understand what we have been doing as a process of seeking what God wants us to be. Not only here in the church, but in the community of Coaldale and in the larger area that we find ourselves being represented in. About a week ago, we elected a new government. Well, we didn't elect a new government. We elected the same government with a different hat, or whatever you want to call it. And my first reaction was, how can people be so stupid? And we got together for prayer here at the church, a number of us men, and we really worked through how stupid people were to do the voting the way they voted. And while we were doing that, it came to me, who do I envision as being in charge of what happens in the world? What do you think the Israelites thought about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar when he took them captivity? And yet the Bible says this was the will of God. This was God's way of showing them how they could return to him, of bringing them back. I don't know what God's plans are for the government in Canada. It's definitely not the way I would have done things. But it's sure a good thing that I'm not God, because I know that he's going to work all things together for good to them that please God. And my prayer, when I sit down with people to work through the Constitution and the bylaws, and we're going to do this on Tuesday, I hope most of you show up for that. When we do that, my understanding is that God will work all things together for good. For my good, for your good, for the good of our congregation, and for the good of the community of Coaldale and Southern Alberta. That's my prayer. I really wrestled with bringing this message, and I wasn't sure God really wanted me to do it. In fact, when I got up from Sunday school, I left it laying on the bench, and somebody thought I might need it and ran after me with it and gave it back to me. But I really feel God has laid on my heart to encourage each one of us to be diligent, to be conscientious, and to strive in every which way we possibly can to be this royal priesthood, this holy nation, doing what he is calling us to do in the way that he is asking us to. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you indeed are a God who cares about each one of us, who walks with us and talks with us, who leads us on the way. Give us listening ears, yearning hearts, and a renewed mind that desires to be with you and to go when you call. To you be honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I will read the benediction and then we'll have the closing. I'll call you to stand if you're able to. If you're not able to, that's fine. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen.